The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready Zias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Let's pray today. Father, we're so thankful for the songs that we sang today, and we're so thankful for the meaning that they have. And Lord, we love Jesus, and we know that he loves us far more than we love him. But Father, please speak to us from his word this evening. May you give each one of us a clear heart as to the lesson you have for us this evening. Bless our time tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to pay particular attention again to what is said in verse 26 here. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose." Now, when you read that text there, you see a man named Philip, whom the Bible mentions several times. In fact, one man named Philip is found in Matthew 10. He's one of the apostles of our Savior, Jesus Christ. However, another Philip mentioned is obviously this Philip in Acts chapter 6 and 8. And this Philip here is an important guy. In fact, we know from our Bible study that the first Philip that I just talked about in Matthew 10 was an apostle, but this Philip was a deacon and an evangelist. In fact, he was one of the first seven deacons to be able to serve God. But he is a prominent figure in the New Testament, and God did some amazing things through his life. Of course, he provides us with a godly Christian testimony. And, you know, we've been talking about doing for others now for a number of weeks on Sunday nights. And as we began this study weeks ago, we began talking about Jonathan, David's friend. And of course, Jonathan was a tremendous friend to David, and he was an example of what we ought to be in friendship. We also talked about Esau, and he was the kind of guy we don't want to be like in our Christian life. We discussed David regarding how he had this great heart for God. We learned from King Asa and even Elijah the prophet. We discussed the prodigal family and even Caleb last week. And each of those men did for us by giving us lessons. Some provided us lessons about how not to live our lives, while most of those men instructed us regarding good characteristics that we ought to have in our Christian life. But this evening, though, we turn our attention to this man named Philip, this man who was an evangelist and a deacon. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6, because this is the first place that he's mentioned in the Bible, this particular Philip. Acts chapter 6, though, and let's read the first five verses there. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the widows," or the Hebrews rather, "because that their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." And the Bible goes on to tell us that Philip and those other six men went out and accepted those appointments. They helped serve those widows' tables and being a blessing to them. And the results, of course, are phenomenal. In fact, in verse 7 there, the Bible says that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number, a company of the priests, were obedient to the faith. And the lesson for us is that God will use us if we'll simply do what he asks us to do. Anyhow, but after this great event here in chapter 6, Stephen was arrested. We know that. He was arrested for speaking out against the Pharisees and also speaking up for Christ. In chapter 7, he gave a tremendous sermon in defense of himself. And of course, at the end of that sermon, and it was a convicting sermon, by the way, but at the end of that sermon, Stephen was stoned to death. And as he was dying, the Bible tells us that he received a wonderfully warm welcome when he reached heaven's shores. And then in the first part of chapter 8, we read about this terrible persecution that Saul of Tarsus began to propagate against the church. In fact, it says there in verse 3 of chapter 8 that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. And the Bible says about the church in verse 4 there that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. But then notice Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when I read that statement there about how he went down to Samaria himself, after all that persecution, I thought to myself, man, he must have been some kind of Christian. In fact, you think about that, there was persecution taking place against all those who preached Jesus. So for a little while tonight, I want us to focus our attention on Philip the evangelist and consider, first of all, his testimony. Philip was a great testimony to Christians. Because again, what would you have done if our church and all the churches in this region were being persecuted for their faith, were being persecuted for preaching Christ in our community, and as a result of that, were being scattered abroad and having to leave their homes and buildings? What would you have done had you been in Philip's place? Would you have continued to preach like he did? Or would you have rather hunkered down and hope nobody knew that you were a Christian? Well, I'm afraid that some modern-day Christians might have done just that. Some modern-day Christians are more concerned about creature comforts than they are about living a Christian character-filled life. But not Philip. Listen, please. In spite of the persecution that was there in that day, in spite of the fact that he and other members of that church had been scattered, which means they were displaced, even though Philip was displaced, he kept on preaching the word of God, undoubtedly, everywhere he went. What a good testimony he is to us. May we try to emulate him as well. So let's talk about Philip's testimony tonight. And to do that, we need to look back in chapter 6 here. And after turning there, let me remind you of something if I can. The church in Jerusalem during that time was growing rapidly. In fact, if you recall from the early in the book of Acts, we know that in before the day of Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem had about 120 members in it. After the day of Pentecost, there was at least 3,120 members in the church. And of course, as the church continued, they went from adding members to the church to multiplying members in their church there. Let me say, though, that a church that had accrued so many thousands of members, don't you just think that they had a lot of needs in their church? No doubt. I mean, when you have thousands and thousands of people in your church, you've got not only spiritual needs in a church that size, but you likewise have some physical needs too. And we're told in verse 1 there in Acts 6 that in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, notice this, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Let me explain that if I can. Again, the church was growing very rapidly, and there was a group of Greek widows who, though they were part of the church, yet they were being neglected. And let me explain how. In that day, because of persecution, a lot of folk in the church in Jerusalem were suffering financially. Many were, in fact, without food, basic necessities like that. In the case of these widows here, the Grecian widows there, they needed food also. And the church in Jerusalem was able to gather monies and then provide food relief for many members in the church who needed it. However, those widows, those Grecian widows, were being overlooked in the daily ministration. Now, by the way, I do believe this with all my heart. I don't think the church was intending to overlook them. I don't think that. I just think that because there were many thousands of church members in that congregation and many thousands of not only physical but spiritual needs, I just think that they accidentally overlooked some of the members. Not on purpose, but by accident. And by the way, and I can say this from experience, when a preacher finds out that he has neglected somebody or that the church has, that mortifies a preacher. No preacher ever wants to do that. So when those preachers realized what was taking place, notice what they said. The Bible says about the 12 there that these apostles, including Matthias, they called the multitude together of the disciples and said to them, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So here's what they were saying. They were saying, church family, listen, our priority as preachers must be prayer and ministering the word of God. Amen. But that being said, though, church, we still don't want anybody in our church to be neglected. So here's what we're asking you to do. We want you to search throughout the whole congregation, identify seven men, go find men who, by their testimony to you, that is, you find men in your church who, number one, are of honest report. Now, that phrase, having honest report, means literally that regarding their testimony, they had a good testimony. Let me say that again. They had a good testimony. But let me make an observation, if I can. Everybody has a testimony, whether it is good or bad, right? Everybody has one. For example, people might look at your life and see that, you know, you're the kind of member who is hit and miss in terms of church attendance. And because they see that in you, they might formulate an opinion about you. That becomes your record, your testimony to them. Or they might look at you and say, well, I can see that by their life that they are a gossip. And that's your record about them. And you say, well, they shouldn't be forming an opinion about me. Well, I say this, you ought to make sure that your opinion is a good one in their eyes, right? But they might look at your life and say, you know, there's the kind of a person who is on the edge of Christianity. They are sort of a fringe Christian. Or on the flip side, they might look at you and say, no, this person here is faithful to God. They're faithful to church. They love the Lord. They're involved in the church here. And my point is, everybody has a record. They've got a testimony. But when the church in Jerusalem, that is those members there in that church, when they went looking for these men, they were given this assignment to go find men who are of honest report. Listen, there's no question that they could have found maybe a lot of members in that church of many thousands. They could have no doubt found quite a few who didn't have the greatest of testimonies. That's true. But man, when they went to look for somebody with a good testimony, they identified Philip. There Philip is. He's a man who has a good testimony. He is a man of honest report. He strives to please his Savior. He's faithful in all things. And my point is, Philip was a man with a good testimony. And the Bible says there, verse 5, that they chose Stephen, a man full of the holy faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. They chose Philip. They selected him because in their eyes, he had a good testimony for his Lord God. But not only was Philip a man with a good testimony, not only was he a man of honest report, but at the same time, too, he was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. By the way, when a person receives Christ as their Savior, something very special takes place in their life. God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in them. In fact, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" He's saying there that when you got saved, God's Spirit came to live in your life, right? So the fact is, when we got saved, we got all the Holy Spirit will ever get. But the question is, how much of us does He get? You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. We received Christ's Holy Spirit. We got all of Him. But sometimes He doesn't get our total devotion. He doesn't always, we don't always let Him have complete influence in our life. But I got to tell you, when those people in that church went searching for people who were full of the Holy Ghost, people who were being influenced by God's Holy Spirit, they found a man named Philip. What a testimony he is to us. He had a good record. In fact, he had a sterling record. And at the same time, too, he was greatly influenced by God's Holy Spirit, so much so that he strived to please God. But not only was he a man of honest report, according to those members there, and not only was he full of the Holy Ghost, meaning that he was greatly influenced by God's Spirit, but according to this text here in Acts 6, he likewise was full of wisdom, and that spiritual wisdom. Now listen, wisdom is both the acquisition of knowledge and the ability to use that knowledge for good. That's what wisdom essentially is. And in this world, we need, as Christians, both worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Amen. We need that. We need wisdom to live in this world. That's worldly. We need to know how to maybe pay our bills on time. We need to know how to do certain. That's important in this world. But as believers, and especially as members in God's church today, we need spiritual wisdom. And if we're full of that, that means we're greatly influenced by spiritual wisdom. We're influenced to live our life through spiritual wisdom. And so these men were told by the apostles, you go out and find men who are of honest report. That is, they're men with a good testimony. They are full of the Holy Spirit, and they are also full of wisdom. And when they went out looking for guys just like that, they said, Philip is one of those guys. But let me ask you a question. What would the church have found if they came to you? If they came to you with this spiritual measuring stick? Would they have found a church member who has a good testimony, not only in the church, but in the community? Or would they rather have to determine that, you know, it would be nice to use Brother So-and-so in this ministry over here, but I'm afraid we can't do that because his testimony is just not good. He has just got this reputation that's not good. I mean, he doesn't come to church faithfully. He uses vulgar language in the community sometimes. He doesn't do right by God sometimes, so we just can't use him in ministry. If they came looking for you, would they find a person who is absolutely full or under the influence of God's Holy Spirit? Or would they rather find somebody who's so full of self that God's Holy Spirit doesn't have much influence in their life? Well, see, listen, I got to tell you this. Even if this church doesn't come looking for somebody like that, God's looking today. Amen. He's looking. And listen, He needs to find people with a sterling Christian testimony. It's so important. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that we have these shining testimonies for Christ. He wants our lives to reflect Jesus Christ, that if the Bible says don't do it, then we don't do it because we want to please God. And we also want to communicate a good testimony to people. Let me give you an example of that. I want you to imagine that you say to your friend, to your neighbor, to your person that you have a relationship with, I'm a Christian, I love God, but yet you live a life that doesn't support what you say. That person might see you and might never get saved because of your testimony. A testimony is so very important. And there Philip was. Listen, he was a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And I hope his testimony is a lot like ours. Secondly, tonight, as we think about Philip's testimony that he was before those members there, I'm also reminded of his trustworthiness. In fact, if you're still in chapter 6 there, when the congregation chose Philip and those other six men who would be used to wait on Grecian widows, well, the Bible says that in verse 7 that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You say, what does that mean? Well, the inference is that as they chose Philip and the others, well, Philip faithfully took the task at hand. I mean, the pastors said, the apostles said, go find men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, whom we may appoint over this business of waiting on Grecian widows' tables. And Philip apparently did that because the result was, the Bible says, God's word increased. You know what that means? It was able to spread more effectively and efficiently. And not only that, but a great number of people in Jerusalem were saved, and even some of those priests got saved. And you see, here's why. Because Philip and the other six guys whom they went out and found, because they were so faithful, and because they got involved in waiting on those tables, in waiting on those Grecian widows, the apostles then had time to pray and minister the word of God. Now, by the way, let me say this. Both of those tasks are vital in a church. Both waiting on tables and ministering the word of God. They're both important, okay? And they must both be done. But those apostles realized our duty needs to be to minister the word of God. And so you other fellows, you do this other duty. And when those seven men did that, man, people got saved as a result of it. So that tells me these seven men were trustworthy to what God led them to do. My question is, are we trustworthy to do what God's called us to do? We ought to be. These men were, and particularly Philip was. Turn also, if you would, to chapter 8, if you would. And let's read the first five verses there. The Bible says that Saul was consenting in verse 1 there unto Stephen's death. We talked about that a moment ago. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed into prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, when I read that statement, I realized that as God saw Philip's trustworthiness to take care of the waiting on tables, God then entrusted him to the ministry of the word. He was faithful and trustworthy to do the waiting. God knew that he would likewise be trustworthy to do the ministry of the word. The point is, God could trust him to do that. And so God sent him to do that, and he went down and preached there. And as a result of preaching the word to Samaria, it says there in verse 5 that many got saved. They believed him. They were saved. And you might say, well, Pastor, I know that Philip did that. I know he preached God's word, but that's not my calling. Well, the word preached there is a word that means to herald the truth. It means to shout it out, to speak it out, right? And it is the very same word that Jesus used in Mark 16:15, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, what's your point? The point is, Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church. Amen. He told the congregation, you go out and you herald the truth. And now we find this man, Philip, doing just that. And so what I'm saying is, just like God wanted him to go out and do this, God's called us to do the same thing. But my question is this. Philip was trustworthy to do that. Are we? He was. And he did. Notice, if you would, though, down in verse 26. And this is really important to notice this. In verse 26 of chapter 8, and remember, Philip has been waiting on tables. He then started preaching in Samaria. And in verse 26, though, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And by the way, keep in mind, Philip had a very, very fruitful ministry in both Jerusalem and in Samaria, right? But in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the city. Does that say that in your Bible? No, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, when I read that, I began to think to myself, what would be the point in leaving a city ministry where there are so many opportunities? What would be the point in leaving there to go down to the desert? I mean, does that make any sense to anybody? I mean, would you have, if you had been Philip, would you have said, Lord, did you make a mistake? Did you somehow maybe get this all crossed up? I mean, doesn't it seem like there's many more opportunities up here in Samaria than there ever would be out in the middle of nowhere? Philip didn't take that approach. The Bible says the angel told him to go and he went. You know why? He was trustworthy. He could be trusted to follow God's leadership. And you know what I found to be true in my own life? When God endeavors to lead us, he almost always does so through his word. Amen. Almost always. And by way of personal example, many years ago, back in the 1990s, we were in Africa. And listen, God gave us a very fruitful ministry there. I mean, listen, we were seeing people saved routinely all the time in Kenya. And at the same time, too, we had a Bible Institute, and we were seeing men called to preach routinely in that institute. Listen, God was blessing. We saw at least 1,000 people get saved in just 6 years in that ministry over there. And then God's Holy Spirit began to prompt me, Mark, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go back to the USA. And I'm thinking to myself, really? I mean, number one, the USA must have 20,000 churches in it, in one city, right? And obviously, too, we're seeing this to be very fruitful here, so it didn't quite compute. So you know what I did? I got my Bible out, and I started in Genesis 1. I read through Revelation 22, and God began to lead me through his word to do exactly what he asked me to do. And I'm so thankful to say that I did it, and I'm here now. But my point is, God leads us through his word. But the question is, are we spiritual enough and trustworthy enough to follow God's leadership?